Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, reading verses 6 through 19. But from those who were reputed to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth not man's person. They, I say, who were of repute, imparted nothing to me, but contrariwise, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel of the uncircumcision, even as Peter with the gospel of the circumcision, for he that wrought for Peter unto the apostleship of the circumcision wrought for me also unto the Gentiles. And when they perceived the grace that was given unto me, James and Cephas and John, they who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the Gentiles, and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, which very thing I was also zealous to do. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I resisted him to the face, because he stood condemned. For before that certain men came from James, he ate with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing them that were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that even Barnabas was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Cephas before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest as do the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, how compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We were being Jews by nature, and not sinners of the Gentiles. Yet knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ, even we believed on Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Because by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if, while we sought to be justified in Christ, we ourselves also were found sinners, is Christ a minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build up again those things which I destroyed, I prove myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, died unto the law, that I might live unto God.
The reading of this text, we see an obvious problem that needs to be resolved. There were those among these Galatian churches who were binding circumcision upon those who were Gentiles who were receiving the gospel. Of course, this presented a major problem. In fact, it presented a division among the people of God. It needed resolution. As we note in these verses, it was necessary for Paul to defend his apostleship if his credibility was to have any standing. Thus, the words that he preached was to have any standing in the resolution of this problem. But in the reading of this text, we see an obvious difficulty between the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter, which I want to talk with you about in our study this morning. Paul's apostleship has certainly been called in question. Beginning in verse 11 of the first chapter, Paul said, "For I make known unto you, brethren, as touching the gospel, which was preached by me, that it is not after man. For neither did I receive it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came to me through revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye have heard of my manner of life in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God, and made havoc of it.
And I advanced in the Jews' religion beyond many of mine own age among my countrymen, being more exceedingly zealous for the tradition of my fathers. But when it was the good pleasure of God who separated me even from my mother's womb and called me through His grace to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the Gentiles, straightway I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them that were apostles before me. But I went away into Arabia, and again I returned unto Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem. Beginning in verse 1 of chapter 2, 14 years later, Paul said, I went up again unto Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus also with me. Paul relates in verse 16 that the very purpose for which Jesus appeared unto him was that he might prove that he is the Christ, he is the Son of God. In Acts the 26th chapter, as the Apostle Paul relates the events of his conversion unto King Agrippa, in Acts chapter 26, beginning at verse 16, Jesus said, But arise and stand upon thy feet, for to this end have I appeared unto thee, to appoint thee a minister and a witness both of the things wherein thou hast seen me and of the things wherein I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I send thee, to open their eyes that they might turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive remission of sins and an inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith in me. Do we not see in these words the Apostle Paul not only defending his apostleship, but telling these people why? The very words that he has preached, remission of sins in Christ, was being called into question, the gospel that he preached. He tells us in this text of Galatians chapter 1 that he conferred not with flesh and blood, but went straightway unto those of Damascus and preached that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. It's important to note regarding Paul's apostleship that he did not learn what he was preaching from somebody else. He did not preach what he was from knowledge that the other apostles had given him, for he had not been around the other apostles. But yet in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he said that he was not one whit behind the chiefest of the apostles, that he had the same credentials, the sign of an apostle, were given unto him that likewise were given to the other apostles. It's significant as we look at Paul's apostleship to note that he did not go to those who were apostles before him. In verse 17, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them that were apostles before me. He said, but I went into Arabia and returned unto Damascus. It's noteworthy to see the travels of the Apostle Paul. I think that the text we're reading about here in Galatians chapter 1 is parallel to that in Acts chapter 9, where we learn that Paul tarried many days in Damascus. You recall from that text that as Paul tarried many days in Damascus, those who were among the Jews in Damascus took counsel how they might kill him. Paul tells us somewhat about that in 2 Corinthians the 11th chapter. We learn that he escaped in a basket let down through the wall. Furthermore, we want to note on a map how difficult it would be for the Apostle Paul to go to the city of Jerusalem and to meet with the other apostles and to learn the things that he was teaching among the Gentiles from the other apostles. Now remember that it was in the city of Damascus that Ananias came to him and said, Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. In Acts chapter 9, verse 18, we learn that he arose and was baptized. But from this text, we learn that he went to Arabia and then returned to Damascus. And then sometime later, after 3 years, probably 3 years after he was converted, the text tells us in verse 18 that he went up to Jerusalem. But this particular Jerusalem trip was very brief at best. It tells us that he went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas. This was his first visit to the city of Jerusalem following his conversion. He tarried 15 days, the text tells us. This was far too short for the Apostle Peter and even for the other apostles to teach him the things that he was teaching among the Gentiles. Of course, this text tells us that he only saw the apostle Peter, indicating in verse 19 that he also saw the Lord's brother. This was not the apostle James. But in verse 19, we learn that. But let's look again at the map. Being converted in Damascus, he said, I went unto Arabia. And then he came back to Damascus, and then he went to Jerusalem and tarried there for only 15 days. But then the text tells us that his disciples secretly took him from Jerusalem to Caesarea, where he caught a boat and sailed to Tarsus in Cilicia. Now, the chain of events that are taking place here are significant to the things that we're talking about in Galatians chapter 1. Let's look further at our map. He was converted in Damascus. He went into Arabia. He returned to Damascus. He came to Jerusalem. He was there for only 15 days. Then the text tells us that he went to Caesarea and then to Tarsus. The chronology of this, I believe, is especially significant when we come to the 11th chapter of the book of Acts. And Barnabas, you recall, is sent, Acts chapter 11, verse 22, from the brethren in Jerusalem to those in Antioch. Now, significant here is we see that the church in Antioch is the first recorded congregation made up of both Jews and Gentiles. The gospel being preached, beginning in verse 19 in Antioch, to none but the Jews. And then in verse 20, those in Antioch were receiving the gospel from among those who were Gentiles. But in verse 22, it tells us that when the report concerning them came to the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas as far as Antioch, who when he was come had seen the grace of God and was glad, and he exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and much people was added to the Lord. Now verse 25. And he went forth to Tarsus to seek for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. That's the incident right here. Saul was in Tarsus, preaching there. Barnabas goes and gets him and brings him to Antioch of Syria, where they remain for a period of time, the text tells us for a year in verse 26, teaching the disciples in the city of Antioch, and that the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Now, what's the significance of all of that? We still have these occurrences before Galatians chapter 2 begins, where the text tells us, then after the space of 14 years, I went up to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus also with me. But yet Paul's been preaching for a period of time in Arabia, again back in Damascus, making a 15-day visit to Jerusalem, then to Caesarea, then to Tarsus, then to Antioch, where he's preached for a whole year. Beloved, what's been the source of Paul's information? In Galatians chapter 1, he said in verse 12, that I didn't receive it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came to me through revelation of Jesus Christ. Here we see the significance of the time period of Paul's travels. Paul's been preaching for some time, but he's not received instruction from any of the apostles. He's not received instruction from any man. Paul affirms that the source of that which he has been preaching is by revelation of Jesus Christ. Another interesting note is in chapter 1 of Galatians in verse 22, is he says, I was still unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ. Now we noted a few moments ago that he had been in Jerusalem for 15 days. I believe there's evidence of Paul staying in Jerusalem for a reasonably short period of time in Acts chapter 11 in verse 25. But this text affirms that the brethren or the churches of Judea, the province, still did not know Paul by face. Again, noting the time element. Paul had not been in Jerusalem for any lengthy period of time. But yet the Jews in Jerusalem who had become Christians noticed something dramatically different about Paul. In Galatians chapter 1, beginning at verse 13, He said, "For ye have heard of my manner of life in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and made havoc of it, and I advanced in the Jews' religion beyond many of mine own age among my countrymen, being more exceedingly zealous for the tradition of my fathers, but when it was the good pleasure of God," and it elaborates further on that, the Jews knew the kind of life he had lived in times gone by. That's evidence from Acts chapter 9. But the Jews also know, in verse 23, "But that they only heard say, he that once persecuted us now preacheth the faith of which he once made havoc, and they glorified God in me." These understand that Paul had once been a persecutor of God's people. But now they understand that he preaches the very thing that once he sought to stamp out of existence. They've obviously seen some changes in Paul. The result was, as we have been studying in our text from Romans the 14th and 15th chapters, "they glorified God in me." The goal of this was that God might be glorified. But the point I want you to see just here is that through this history in Paul's life and through the consuming of all of this time, before he came to the city of Jerusalem, in the instance stated in Galatians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, Paul preached the same gospel that the other apostles had been preaching. Now that ought not surprise us, because he got it from the same source, by revelation of Jesus Christ. The gospel that he had sought to destroy is the same gospel that he is now preaching. These churches in Judea now glorify God because of the privilege that they have in Christ to be justified by faith in Christ, just like the Jew has had opportunity to be justified by faith in Christ. Now I want to talk with you a bit more about this visit after 14 years that Paul came, or when Paul came to the city of Jerusalem. I'm persuaded that this is the incident where Paul and Barnabas came, and we read of in Acts the 15th chapter regarding the difficulty of the circumcising of those who were Gentiles in Antioch. In Acts the 15th chapter, look at verse 1. It says, "And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, saying, except ye be circumcised after the custom of Moses, ye cannot be saved. And when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension in questioning with them, the brethren appointed that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question." The problem is in Antioch, and some are binding circumcision upon those Gentiles who have become Christians. The context of Acts chapter 15 seems to be parallel with the context of Galatians chapter 2. Paul actually makes, as we mentioned earlier, three visits to the city of Jerusalem in Acts 9 and Acts chapter 11 and Acts chapter 15. In Acts chapter 9, I believe this is parallel to what he says in Galatians chapter 1. But in Acts the 15th chapter, this seems to be parallel to the events of Galatians chapter 2, as Paul, writing to the Galatians, only mentions two instances where he is in the city of Jerusalem. But what's being discussed in both instances? Circumcising those who are Gentiles who have obeyed the gospel. That became the issue. Circumcising Gentiles. Paul said, "I went up by revelation," in Acts chapter 15. "I went up by revelation." In other words, this was not a whim that caused Paul to go up to the city of Jerusalem. In verse 2, I said Acts 15. I meant Galatians 2, verse 2. "I went up by revelation." What did he teach when he went up to Jerusalem? Again, verse 2. He said, "I went up by revelation, and I laid before them the gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately before them that were of repute, lest by any means I should be running or had run in vain." Paul simply tells them, "Here's what I preached among the Gentiles." It's significant to note that that which Paul preached among the Gentiles was exactly that which others, including Peter, had preached among the Gentiles. Note that Paul did not go up to Jerusalem to learn the gospel. He went to tell them, here's the gospel that I preached unto the Gentiles. Paul laid before them the gospel that he had preached among the Gentiles. Interestingly enough, the disciples in Jerusalem must understand the consistency of what Paul preached. He did not preach a different gospel. Going back to the first chapter of the book of Galatians in verse 6, Paul said, I marvel that ye are so quickly removing from him that called you in the grace of Christ unto a different gospel, which is not another gospel. Only there are some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ, but though we or an angel from heaven should preach unto you any gospel other than that which we preached unto you, let him be anathema, let him be accursed. There were some who were accusing the Apostle Paul of at one time preaching circumcision among the Gentiles. Paul said that's not so. The curse of God come upon anybody who preaches anything different, though it be an apostle or an angel. Doesn't make any difference who he is. This is the gospel that I preached. But look at verses 2 through verse 5 of Galatians chapter 2. Continuing in verse 3, he said, but not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And that because of the false brethren privately brought in, who came in privately to spout our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place in the way of subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Paul, when he came to the city of Jerusalem on this occasion, he said he met with those who were of repute, those who were known to be pillars, as we see in verse 9, in the congregation in Jerusalem. In Acts the 15th chapter, if you'll return to that text, it says, and the apostles and elders were gathered together to consider this matter. In the city of Jerusalem, the apostles and the elders, men of repute, as we learn in Galatians chapter 2, came together to consider this matter. But yet we see in verse 4 of Galatians chapter 2 that Paul met with some who were false brethren, he said, privately brought in to spy out our liberty. Further, we note his reaction to this. He says in verse 5, to whom we gave place in the way of subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Often when I'm teaching on Galatians chapter 2 in verse 5, not only do we want to notice Paul's courage, not only do we want to see that Paul was dogmatic, but we also see that it did not have to involve a multiplicity of issues to get Paul upset. There was only one issue, the matter of circumcising Gentiles in order to save them. Paul said, to whom we gave place in the way of subjection, no, not for an hour, not even for a little bit. Previously in chapter 2, Paul's concern was, lest I had run in vain. Paul was concerned that his teaching or preaching among the Gentiles had been wasted time. If they're going to endorse this and allow themselves to yield to the teaching of these Jews. In verses 6 through verse 9, look further. He said, but from those who were reputed to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth not man's person. They, I say, who were of repute, imparted nothing to me. You see, it doesn't make any difference who they were, whether there were apostles or not. Paul said, they did not reveal anything to me other than that which I had already been preaching among the Gentiles. In verse 7, he continues, but contrariwise, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel of the uncircumcision, even as Peter with the gospel of the circumcision, for he that wrought for Peter unto the apostleship of the circumcision wrought for me also unto the Gentiles. Let's pause right there. Paul is making a very simple point. I preached to the Gentiles. I was the apostle sent unto the Gentiles. Paul makes that point in Acts chapter 9 and Acts chapter 22 in particular. Peter preached to the Jews. That does not mean that Peter did not preach to any Gentiles. We're going to note in a moment that he did. Nor does it mean that Paul didn't preach to any who were Jews. We'll certainly see in Acts the 13th chapter that he did. But the primary work of Peter was among Jews. The primary work of Paul was among Gentiles. But what was preached? Whether it be Peter or whether it be Paul, the same gospel was to be preached to Jews and Gentiles. Reading further in this text, in verse 9 of Galatians chapter 2, it says, "And when they perceive the grace that was given unto me, James and Cephas," that's Peter, "and John, they who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the Gentiles, and they unto the circumcision." The point I want you to see in this verse is there was no conflict between that which Paul and Barnabas was teaching among Gentiles and that which Peter, James, and John was preaching among Jews. When this is determined and understood by all, the right hand of fellowship is extended. No difficulty between what we're preaching. Preaching exactly the same thing. Now I want to talk for just a moment about Peter's apostleship. You recall that after Peter was selected to be an apostle, in Matthew the 14th chapter, Jesus came walking toward them on the sea. And Peter said, "If thou art the Christ, bid me that I come to thee." And in Matthew the 14th chapter, begin reading if you would, in verse 28. Matthew the 14th chapter, verse 28. The text says, "And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee upon the waters. And he said, Come. And Peter went down from the boat and walked upon the waters and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink, and he cried out, saying, Lord, save me." The point I want you to see here is that Peter walked on water. That's a miracle. In John the 17th chapter, Peter saw the transfiguration of the Lord as there Elijah and Moses appeared for centuries having been dead, having then heard the Lord say, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him." What's Peter's involvement with miracles? He saw the Lord defying the law of gravity as He walked on water. The Lord even bid Peter to walk on the water. That's what Peter saw. And he saw the transfiguration, Moses and Elijah. And Peter saw the resurrected Christ. In Acts chapter 2, as Peter begins to preach the gospel for the first time in verse 32, having declared that Jesus is the Son of God, raised from the dead, he said, "This Jesus did God raise up, whereof we are all witnesses." In the third chapter, likewise, in verse 15, he indicts these in Jerusalem and said that you killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. You'll see the same thing in the fourth chapter and again in the fifth chapter. What is it that Peter contends that he has seen? He has seen the resurrected Lord. He's seen miracles. But he's performed miracles. You'll notice in Acts chapter 3, there was a man who had been lame from birth. And Peter and John made that man to walk, and he went about leaping, shouting for joy. No indication that he had to learn how to walk. Again, noting the miracle that the Apostle Peter had wrought. In Acts chapter 9, there are two miracles. We read of a man named Aeneas. Aeneas. In verse 33, it tells us that he kept his bed 8 years, for he was palsied. And Peter said unto him, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ healeth thee. Arise and make thy bed." And straightway he arose. Well, Peter, through Christ, has healed this man. But look at what else he did in Acts chapter 9. In Acts chapter 9 and in verse 40, we note that there was a woman named Dorcas who had made coats and garments for those who wept for her. But Dorcas is dead. And in verse 40, Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed, and turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha," or Dorcas, her name in verse 39. "Arise," and she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. This became known. It tells us in verse 42 throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. What I want you to see is what Peter did as an apostle. Peter saw miracles. Peter performed miracles. But Peter also came to the city of Antioch, Antioch of Syria. Now what had Peter taught formally in Acts chapter 2 to that multitude of Jews? He had quoted the prophecy of Joel, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." In Acts chapter 10, it was Peter who had to be convinced through the Lord letting down a vision through a sheet held by four corners, filled with all manner of unclean animals, and told Peter, "Kill and eat," and he did that three times. And Peter said, "Never yet has anything common or unclean passed my lips," and he refused to do it. But then when he arrived at the household of Cornelius in Caesarea, Peter's learned something. In verse 34, he said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is acceptable to him." That was in Caesarea. Peter said no difference between Jews and Gentiles. In the 11th chapter, Peter is questioned by those in Jerusalem who are now brethren, Jews who are brethren in Christ, about his association with these Gentiles. And it was Peter who said that God the Holy Spirit bade me go with them, making no distinction, no difference in Jews and Gentiles. Now comparing Galatians chapter 2 and Acts chapter 15. Look back at Acts chapter 15. When in the church in Antioch, this great disturbance arose about circumcising Gentiles in order to save them. Who came to their defense? In verse 7 it tells us, "And when there had been much questioning, Peter rose up and said unto them, Brethren, ye know that a good while ago God made choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knoweth the heart, bare them witness, giving them the Holy Spirit, even as he did unto us, and he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith." What's Peter affirming? Well, he had taught the truth in Jerusalem in Acts 2. He had taught the truth in Acts chapter 10 in Caesarea. He had taught the truth again in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 11. And now in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15. Peter has affirmed time and time again no difference between Jews and Gentiles. Gentiles not required to be saved. But now what's happened? In Galatians chapter 2, pick it up again at verse 11. Paul writes, "But when Cephas came to Antioch, I resisted him to the face because he stood condemned. For before that certain came from James, he ate with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing them that were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that even Barnabas was carried away with their dissimulation." Now that's interesting to me. I'm convinced that this event of Galatians chapter 2 follows on the heels of this event where the Apostle Peter has defended the conversion of the Gentiles. Now what's he done? At first he's been eating with Gentiles who have become Christians. But now because some visit from Jerusalem who are Jewish in their background among Christians, Peter separates himself, fearing them that were of Jewish background, even to the extent that others were carried away with his hypocrisy, and also Barnabas was carried away. Now, how do you explain that? My understanding of that is that Peter, knowing the truth, just did not do what he knew. He knew better. So his visit to Antioch was not really all that good. Because when he got there, he confronted the Apostle Paul, or rather the Apostle Paul confronted him because of his hypocrisy. Now what does that mean? That means that Paul's apostleship was not any less than Peter's. When we talk to some, they say, "Well, you know, Peter was the first pope. His apostleship was more important than any of the other apostles. He was more important." No, sir. Paul would not have rebuked Peter if Peter was more important than the Apostle Paul, or if in some way Paul's apostleship was lesser than that of Peter's. Paul's apostleship is demonstrated to be equal with Peter's. But what do we also learn? Peter was wrong. And there wasn't anything to do when he was rebuked but to take it. He was wrong. And those things that the Apostle Paul had told him were not to be criticized. In fact, the Apostle Peter, later in his writing of the epistles, in 1 Peter or 2 Peter chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 3, spoke kindly concerning Paul. In verse 15, he said, "And account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given to him, wrote unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, wherein are some things hard to be understood, which the ignorant and unsteadfast rest, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction." What do we learn about Peter's respect for Paul? We learn that Peter recognized Paul as a beloved brother. Certainly so. A beloved brother who cared enough about Peter to rebuke him. A beloved brother who was given wisdom, revelation of Jesus Christ. A beloved brother who wrote epistles that are called Scripture. They came from God. Peter acknowledges that Paul had no need to be taught by anybody. That which he taught came indeed by revelation from God. Now, question, what do we learn from all of this? We learn that Paul had a great deal of courage. Certainly, it was not an easy thing to be so adamant in his opposition to Jesus, to the extent that he would hold the garments of those who stoned Stephen to death, to the extent that he would travel to Damascus to find those who were believers and bind them, bringing them to Jerusalem in order that they might be imprisoned or worse. He had courage to refuse the pressure of those who were in Jerusalem. In verse 4 of Galatians chapter 2, when false brethren came, Paul said, "To whom we gave place in the way of subjection, no, not for an hour." He further had the courage to rebuke the Apostle Peter when he knew that Peter was wrong. What do we learn about Peter? We learn that Peter recognized Paul as a beloved brother. He loved the Apostle Paul. It also indicates, as he received the correction, that he desired to go to heaven more than anything else. But what do we learn about Peter and Paul? Well, we learn that when Peter was first selected to be a disciple of the Lord in Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. In Luke chapter 5, reading beginning at verse 11. Luke chapter 5, verse 11. The text tells us, "And when they brought their boats to land, they left all and followed him." If you'll notice in this text, Jesus had instructed Peter to cast out into the sea. And Peter said in verse 4, "We've toiled all night, taken nothing. But by thy word I will let down my nets." There were so many fishes in verse 6 that their nets were breaking. Peter being amazed, the text tells us that James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon, when Jesus said, "Fear not, from henceforth ye shall catch men," they left everything. Left everything to serve the Lord. However, when we read in Philippians chapter 3, Paul is speaking concerning those who were yet in the Jews' religion, who desired to boast about the things that they had as their credentials. And Paul said, "You want to boast? I can get down in the mud and boast with you." In verse 3 he said, "For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if any other man thinketh to have confidence in the flesh, I yet more. Look at it. Verse 5, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, as touching zeal, persecuting the church, as touching the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. Howbeit, what things were gained to me, these have I counted loss for Christ. Yea, verily, and I count all things to be loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but refuse, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. Peter left everything to follow the Lord. Paul left everything in order that he might follow the Lord. Now let me ask you, beloved, I know that we've talked about two apostles this morning. We've talked about the apostle Paul and his credentials. We've talked about his work in the city of Antioch, his courage in rejecting these false teachers. We've talked about his courage as he even rebukes the apostle Peter. We've talked about Peter and his apostleship, how that he preached the truth. The gospel was to be for everybody. In Acts chapter 2, how that he preached the truth to the household of Cornelius, how that he defended the conversion of these Gentiles without circumcision. In Acts chapter 15, and we've talked about the error of the Apostle Peter, even his hypocrisy, as Paul calls it. But we've talked about Paul's correction of Peter and Peter's reception of the correction. But where did it all begin? Began with the desire of Peter to leave everything and follow the Lord. It began with the Apostle Paul, willing to leave everything and follow the Lord. Now, my friend, what about you this morning? I know that I'm not talking to apostles, but I'm talking about the same commitment. The same commitment that Peter made when he left everything to follow the Lord. The same one Paul made, because these men wanted to go to heaven. What about you, beloved? Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ to the extent that you'll leave anything in order to become His disciple? Would you turn from your sin, confess your faith, be baptized into Christ, raised to walk a new life? When Saul was instructed to arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, straightway, immediately, he did that. What about you this morning? Maybe you've done that and you've not lived correctly. Neither did Peter. Perhaps you need to be rebuked. Peter did. Perhaps you need to correct some things. Peter did. Would you be willing to receive that correction, return to the Lord even this morning, as the brethren here pray with you and for you, that you might be forgiven and be right in His sight? If you be subject to the invitation, please come to the front while together we stand and sing.